Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. That's a really weird text to have at Advent, isn't it? Why in the world do we have these texts? The triumphal entry? It's almost Christmas. This thing out of Romans about, like, get yourself right? It's almost Christmas. Come on, we're supposed to party. What? Why has the church picked these readings? Because we've done this for hundreds of years. We've had these readings on the first Sunday of Advent. One of the things we lose when we lose Advent and focus on Christmas is what Advent is. This isn't a time that we're waiting on all that cool stuff on Christmas morning. It's a time to think about two comings. The first coming of Jesus, who came because we need a Savior, and the second coming in the fulfillment of his promise. As we wait in hope to remember the birth of our Lord in the flesh, we're also reminded why he had to come in the first place. I reminded my wife of that this morning when I was not very helpful and I was a sinner. She reminded me why I need a Savior. She's good at that. But the idea of Advent is not pre-Christmas. It's the time to think about the hope and the promise that all around us is a sinful and broken world, and yet our King is coming. Our King who came to fulfill what God promised. See, when the triumphal entry happens, Matthew records, okay, Jesus said, go get these things. This was in order to fulfill the prophecy. Then he rides in. That order of things is important. Matthew records that Jesus sent the disciples to go get the foal and the donkey, and that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy, because if he just waited till he rode into Jerusalem and said, oh, by the way, huh, you know, but he fulfilled that prophecy. Jesus did things on purpose. He did them intentionally. He rode into Jerusalem with the point of saying, God said, therefore, it will happen. So when we think about the coming of our King, and we think about his promise to come again, we have the same situation. God said, therefore, it will happen. God said, I will be with you, though sin and death and the devil rage. He is. He's here with us in his word and his sacraments. He's here with us in our hearts. He's here with us in our daily walk, no matter what we face. When he says, I will come again to make a new heaven and a new earth, you can bet it's going to happen. And just as his birth was promised, as his coming in the flesh was foretold, and as all these things where a king comes humbly, we're promised. Jesus shows up and he delivers on what God says. What kind of a king is this anyway? What kind of a king gets born in a manger to start with? We're not there yet. What kind of a king enters into a city instead of coming in power, in the parade? Everybody look at me. Worship me. I've got this. He comes in humbly, riding on a donkey. Not a war horse, not a chariot, but a simple beast of burden that, if you're lucky enough to have a ride, the humble and the lowly ride. What sort of a king is this? It's the king who flips everything on its head. He's the king who seeks you rather than you seeking him. He's the king that finds you rather than you finding him. He's the king that gives you the faith to believe in him, and the king who works out through you all the good things that come out of that faith. He didn't stand up and say, do your best to be like me. He said, you can't, and that's okay. That's why I'm here. And then he pulled you up out of that. He called you by name. He redeemed you. He gave you the faith to believe in him in the first place. And he transforms you day by day. This is a humble king. Now, I had a lot of trouble with this week. I went and I looked up the word here that was humble. It's the same one we get in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, right? And it's praos, if anybody's interested in the Greek word. And I'm like, well, we know what we talk about with meekness, right? Kind of the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We don't offend anybody. Be meek and be a nice guy. This dude's about to flip tables in like a couple days. Okay, well, hold on. Matthew's quoting Old Testament. Just go back and look at the Hebrew word. Ah, well, nuts. It means the same thing. My Hebrew's not very good. So I texted a buddy of mine who's a rabbi. He's like, nah, you're right. I'm like, so what am I missing? And I talked to him about the Hebrew word, and I did a little more reading on the Greek word. And there's this idea here of humbleness or lowliness that's not exercising your power. It's not an inability. It's not weakness. But it's a refusal to make things happen by force. The God of the universe in flesh shows up and says, I can make y'all do whatever I want, but I won't. Because he's still turning things on its head, and the God who made the entire universe came to serve and not to be served. He came to love and to sacrifice himself for us dirty sinners. Not to put himself on a pedestal, but down here in the mud and the sweat and the blood of the wreck that is our lives. Born in a manger and nailed to a tree. Power that chose to love. Because in this way, he didn't just perpetuate what we see every day. Every day, well, who's in charge? Who's got the power? Who's got the power politically? Who's got the influence? Who can get something done? Who are your movers and shakers? And Jesus says, I'm not having any of that. The light, the hope against the darkness is for Jesus to come and to love and to say there is evil and it can exhaust itself. It can rage all at once. It can beat him. We can scourge him, we can nail him to the cross, and he's not going to fight back. This text isn't getting any easier, is it? Because what do we do with this? We have a king that's born into poverty. We have a God who's all-powerful that says, we're going to do everything backwards, and we're going to pick you sinners, this guy included, and I'm going to do something with you. But we're not going to pick you out and put you in power and make you in charge of things. We're still going to work through the broken. We're still going to work through the lowly, through the humble, even through the people who could get something done, but don't, who work through love and in faith. What do we do with a king like this? We can try to do what this crowd did. He's coming and says, okay, cool, still the king. Let's put him in power. Let's spread out the palm branches. Let's spread out our cloaks. Let's make sure we get our way. And in a few days, they're going to turn on him. He's going to be accused of a crime he didn't commit, and he's going to die with his hands up and his mama watching. Because power comes through love. Power comes through knowing that this God can reach in and not expect something of us, but give something to us. Power is the severity of the condition that we're in, the hopelessness we have until he comes, and the hope that we have when he does. Because it's not you and it's not me that makes any change in our lives, in this church, or in the world. It is Jesus Christ alone, the King who comes humbly, born in a manger, nailed to a tree. And so we start Advent waiting. I'm not any good at waiting. Very few of us are. But just like we're waiting for Christmas, we're waiting for his return, a second coming like the first. Y'all seen the Lord of the Rings movie where the little hobbits are following and they're like, when are we going to have breakfast? The guy goes, you've already had breakfast. We've had first breakfast. What about second breakfast? We've had the first coming. What about the second coming? Can we have a second coming, please? Because his return is just as backwards and upside down as his first coming. We wait in memory of waiting for his first coming, remembering the wait for the promised Savior who comes in humility. And we wait now as the body of Christ against all the attacks of the forces of darkness, against all the evil, against all the evil in our own hearts. And we know that this is the God who picked us. And gosh, that's backwards. We wait on his return in a hope that makes no sense to this world. Because we face these things and we say, but we have a God who is faithful. We have a God who works through people like you and I, who makes a difference with our inability, because his power and his greatness has come down and works through you. We have a kingdom hope. The king is come and he reigns, and this world doesn't look like it, because he still works backwards and upside down. You know, they gave me a phone call on a Friday morning and said, what's the sermon title? I said, you know, I don't know. Let's come up with something. And actually, I didn't even write this title. But it's accurate, because our king is coming and is already here. The mystery of the church, of our faith, is this already and not yet. Jesus came and was born in a manger already not yet is everything lifted up to him. He was nailed to a tree and raised up for the forgiveness of your sins and to give you new life. And not yet do we live perfect lives, free from disease and fear and evil. Already he is king, and he has chosen you for his kingdom. But not yet is that complete. We live in this tension between what we know to be true, that our king has come, that he reigns, and that he has saved us, and the not yet of the world we live in. So we wait, hopefully, prayerfully, knowing that this backwards and upside down king has picked you and me. Hope then in the king who fulfills his promises. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.